For those of you who don't know me, like Thomas said, my name is John. I'm part of the site team down in Bognor. I'm married to this lovely lady, Becky, and we have two boys called Jude and Caleb. And it is great to be with you this morning. Last time I was up in Midhurst, you weren't in this building. You were in Capron House, was it? Yeah, Capron House down in the town. I tell you what, this is so much nicer, isn't it? So much nicer. Don't ever forget to be thankful for God's gift of this building, because it is great. If you are new today or just visiting, I'd also like to extend my own welcome to you. It's great to see you. It's great to have you with us this morning. Please come and say hello when we have tea and coffee afterwards. It'd be great to get to know you. And this summer, we're working through a series called the Summer of Psalms. And this week is no different. We're going to be looking today at Psalm 84. So why don't you turn to that in your Bibles or your Bible apps? Or if you don't have a Bible, all the verses are going to be on the screen behind me. We're pretty sure we've got some Bibles at the back if you do want one and don't have one. Well, to start off with, we're not going to talk about Psalm 84. We're going to go straight to my family. So my dad, if it clicks on, that guy, that is my dad and my mum. My dad is a PE teacher and maths teacher. Well, I say is, but at the end of last term, he actually retired. People have always said I'm really similar to my dad. Growing up, you get the, this is what you're going to be like in 30 years, John. And, oh, it's like looking at a younger Simon. Comments that Becky doesn't pretty much appreciate. Well, he spent the last 38 years teaching at one school. So he spent his whole career teaching this one school. After going to that school, he went to that school, left to university, and then came back and has taught there since then. So when he retired, it was kind of a big deal. He's taught most of the people in the town, Sittingbourne in Kent. He's taught grandchildren. So this year was the first time he had a kid come up and go, "You taught my granddad." At which point he realised he thought it was time for him to retire. So the Kent Messenger newspaper did an article on him. And it ends like this. As well as current staff being present for his retirement speech, former colleagues and governors were also invited to wish Mr. Robbins a long and happy retirement. Great. If they'd stopped it there, I would have been ecstatic with that article. It went through it. It was really nice about my dad. And then it said, finished with this sentence. All three of Mr. Robbins' children have followed in their father's footsteps by becoming teachers as well. Full stop. Thanks very much, Kent Messenger. I wasn't even involved in my dad's retirement. I wasn't even there. But somehow, the Kent Messenger decided to tell me I am like my dad. So it's now there written in print. I can't ignore it. Apparently, I'm like my father. Well, thankfully for my boys, sons aren't always like their fathers. For the sons of Korah, who wrote our psalm today, this is really good news. If we want to understand this psalm, we need to know a little about the tragedy that happened before it came. So once Moses, we're going to go right back to Exodus in the Bible. So Moses has led the Israelites out of Egypt. They are in the desert. Korah was one of the Levites appointed by Moses to serve the tabernacle in the desert. The tabernacle was the tent that God dwelled in among the Israelites. And Korah was appointed to serve in there. Korah looked like a devoted worshipper of God. But he never learned to sing to God about how he really felt. If he had confessed that he was consumed with jealousy towards Aaron, because Aaron was the high priest, he was allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies where God was. If he'd told God about his jealousy towards Aaron, he was just as much a Levite as Aaron was. Why him, not Korah? Instead of singing about his frustrations, he tried to deny them. He said, "No, I'm not having these." Until one day his jealous thoughts finally destroyed him. We can read about it in Numbers chapter 16. And Korah in there decides to launch a rebellion against Moses and Aaron. He goes, "The whole community is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is with them. Why then do you set yourselves above the Lord's assembly? Now, you could be sitting there going, that sounds pretty good. Sounds like he's talking for the people. What, you're no better, Moses and Aaron. You're no better than the rest of us. But actually, it sounded like he was talking for the masses, but it was disguising Korah's lust and desire to be the high priest who entered into the Lord's kingdom. He wanted the fame and the honor and the stature that went with it. God in Numbers 3:38 said that anyone who tried to enter his presence uninvited would be put to death. And sure enough, the glory of God provoked an earthquake and Korah and all his children died. All his children is except the one who became ancestor to these sons of Korah who wrote this psalm. So that's the back history. Korah didn't come out of the Bible particularly well, but God's grace is truly amazing. And Levi had three sons. Gershon, my pronunciation is terrible, sorry. Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. But while Asaph, who wrote some of the Psalms, was leader of the Gershonite choir, and the brilliantly named He-Man led the Merarite choir, the choir of the Kohathite singers, led by Ethan, was known as the Sons of Korah. So we're in a choir situation, and this was written by them. The descendants of the man who tried to barge his way into the presence of the Lord, his descendants were actually appointed as gatekeepers for the temple. In 1 Chronicles 9:19. So when the sons of Korah are saying in this psalm, which we'll read in a minute, that they'd rather be a doorkeeper or gatekeeper in the kingdom of God than dwell in the tents of the wicked, they're saying something profound. They are sons who are saying, we are not like our rebellious father. So let's read Psalm 84 then with that in mind. And it goes like this. For the director of music, according to the Gittith, which is a musical term, the sons of Korah, a psalm. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home. And the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young. A place near your altar. Lord Almighty, my King, my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rain covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength, till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on your shield, look on our shield, O God. Look with favour on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favour and honour. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. So this song, we'll get to it in a minute. This song opens up describing God's house, the temple in Jerusalem at this time. It is lovely and delightful because it's the Lord's dwelling place. It's why the soul longs yet faints to be there. Where it's where the worshipper can actually meet with the living God. No wonder the sons of Korah's flesh and hearts cry out to be there. They're singing for joy. The marvel is that God's house is welcoming. It's a welcoming place. Even the sparrow finds a home there, and the swallow too. How much would the humble and faithful Israelite need not to fear that God would turn them away? If he's not even turning away the sparrow and the swallow, he's not going to turn away a faithful Israelite. The sons of Korah begin by telling God how they love his temple so much that they envy those birds that get to build their nests in its courts, because they can be there even when the doorkeepers have had to go home to sleep. They're able to stay in the presence of the God night and day. And their frustration in this psalm is that they ever have to leave the temple, as it's where the Lord is. They don't repress these feelings like their ancestor Korah. That they tell God frankly, Lord, there's nothing more, we want more than nothing than the opportunity to remain here always. By singing about how they feel, they escape the trap that snared their father. Even as they sing about how they long to enter the forbidden holy place and offer incense at its golden altar, in verses 8 to 9, they realize that God has appointed Solomon, who was king, as high priest. And they go, it's so gracious that he's even appointed us as doorkeepers. The lowest station, that's what a doorkeeper was, the lowest station in connection with the Lord's house. However, constantly being just outside is better than the highest position among the godless. That's what they're saying here. Just being just on the outside is better than being in the highest position with the godless. Unless you've been living under a rock or you just don't like sport, over the last few months you will have known that England has hosted the ICC One Day Cricket World Cup. Becky hated it because it's all I watched for a month. And I can say England made it to the final, and with much joy, we won. Apparently no sports fans in here. England won something, everyone. Yeah, there we go. Thank you. Wake up a little bit, everyone. However, that is beside the point that England won. I just like saying it over and over again. The final was held at Lord's Cricket Ground in London, which has a capacity of 30,000 people. That is a lot of people. However, tickets were impossible to get hold of. They were that popular. Everyone wanted to be there. They were sold out before the final. Teams even knew which team were in the final. There were people in India who assumed India, who were second-ranked team, would get to the final. So lots of Indian people bought loads of tickets and then were trying to sell them for like loads of money, but then realised they couldn't, so just went anyway. So There was a mismatch of countries in the stadium for the final. But as the tickets were so hard to get hold of, you would have thought that would stop people from travelling. You would have thought that would stop people going, you know what, I'll just watch it on my telly. That way I can sit on my sofa, get everything, I can get commentary, which is, you know, really good. But no, 10,000 people attended the fan zone in Trafalgar Square. That's a third of extra people than the stadium. And people were then turned away from that fan zone because it was full. There were people, if you've seen the pictures, I tried to find one but I couldn't. There were people clamouring up on all the lions in Trafalgar Square. They were up the banks towards the Tate at the back, the National Portrait Gallery. And a newspaper report said this of the event. The final was between England and New Zealand. Someone watched it. There we go. England and New Zealand. And the newspaper said this. Sri Lankan-born Rajesh Khanna said he and his friends came to the Central London event to soak up the atmosphere. We wanted to go into Lord's, but we couldn't get a ticket. So we decided to come to Trafalgar Square, the 38-year-old said. The atmosphere has been great. We just didn't want to miss out. And here's a picture of the temple. There's a picture of the temple. And the doorkeepers. I'm going to come over here. This was the most holiest of holiest. That was the place where God dwelled in this temple. The doorkeepers, this is the courtyard. The doorkeepers were just about there. Maybe sometimes in front of the curtain. They couldn't ever get to the most holy of holiest. But they were saying, just being on the outside, just being there is good enough. The doorkeeper had a few roles in the temple, one being stopping people entering the Holy of Holies. They were always just outside the place where God dwelt. The sons of Korah in verse 10 tell the Lord that even being inside his courtyards is 1,000 times better than dwelling in the tents of the wicked. They don't say 1 year in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. No, they say 1 day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Not 1 quarter of a year, but a day is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Not 1 month is better than 1,000 elsewhere, but 1 day is better than 1,000 elsewhere. They said this specifically to show the very least of God is exceedingly precious to someone who has faith in God. Charles Spurgeon said this: even in the best situation in which the earth's pleasures can be enjoyed, they are not comparable by so much as 1,000th to the delights of the service of God. To feel his love, to rejoice in the person of the anointed Saviour, to survey the promises and feel the power of the Holy Spirit in applying precious truth to the soul is a joy which worldlings cannot understand, but which true believers are ravished with. Even a glimpse at the love of God is better than ages spent in the pleasures of sense. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Every man has his choice, and this is ours. God's worst is better than the devil's best. God's doorstep is a happier rest than the downy couches within the pavilions of royal sinners, though we might lie there for a lifetime of luxury. Now, I'm a secondary school teacher. I teach drama in a secondary school. And it's entirely frustrating for me when you get students who have so much potential but content themselves with doing very little. An example, this year I've had a pupil who could have achieved at least an 8. For those of you who are outside the education system, an 8 is an A, roughly, old school equivalent, bordering A star. So it's one of the top grades. And this pupil was, they were a performer. It was in their veins. They easily could have done it if they'd applied themselves. However, they were content to get a 4, which was a C, because that's what they needed to get into college. That was it. I just need a C. I just need that. I just need a 4. The amount of times, metaphorically, I've tried to bang his head against a wall, but it didn't go in. And I look forward to the end of August where I find out that he probably didn't get a 4. Because he didn't try. He just turned up and he didn't enter into everything he could have been. He decided, I'm content. Let me just sit in there. He attended all the lessons. He had the best attendance record in the class. At times I wish he didn't, but he did. He was always there. But there was so much more. And I imagine this is how God feels. God doesn't want you to sing this psalm. You can click for me. There's no way. God doesn't want you to sing this psalm. I imagine God is pretty tired of Christians who content themselves with nothing more than standing in his courtyards. We are not the sons of Korah. We are the sons and daughters of the sons of Korah. And like they were different from their father, God wants us to be different from them. And we're different because when Jesus died on the cross, taking your sins and my sins on his own, Matthew 27 tells us about his final moments. And when Jesus cried out in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. That curtain we chatted about earlier, if you could flip back to the image of the temple, that'd be grand. That curtain there that separated God from the rest of the place was torn in two as a metaphorical sign that people couldn't be separated anymore because of what Jesus had done on the cross. A sign that Jesus had enabled us to all become priests who serve his God and Father. Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 25 explains this further. since we have a confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain that is his body. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed pure with water. Unlike the doorkeepers to the temple, through Jesus, we can enter into the most holy of places and be in there day and night. Just like those sons of Korah longed to be, we can step into that because of Jesus. Now I have a challenge for you this morning. And the challenge is this: don't be content with standing in the metaphorical courtyard. Jesus has made a way for us to draw near to God. So let's pursue this closeness and see what God will do. And I guarantee you, it will be exciting. Yes, it might be scary, it might be daunting, but it will be exciting. And it will be for your good. Now, some of you might be sitting there thinking, that all sounds amazing. Yeah, let's be close to God, but how? How do we do that? Well, there's three things we can look at that the sons of Korah do in this psalm that we can do to deepen our relationship with God. And the first, they are pray, praise, and read. You don't know how many times I tried to get a word beginning with I, so my 3 points were PPI, but I couldn't. So we're on read. So read. So the first one is pray. In verse 8, the sons of Korah come before God and pray. They said, "Oh Father, Lord of the heavens and earth, here we are." And in any relationship, did you know it's important to talk? Becky and I have been together for 10 years. We've been married for 8. And she was very surprised that I knew those numbers. Married for 8. And believe it or not, our relationship has developed the more we have communicated. For the first 6 months of our relationship, Becky lived in Bognor. I lived in Chichester. We were students. I went to Bognor twice. Becky came to Chichester a lot. Hey, if Becky hadn't have come to Chichester and we'd chat, you know, been together and chatted, our relationship wouldn't have lasted. It's the same with God. We are able to directly communicate with the creator of the heavens and the earth. And by doing so, we develop our relationship with him. So there are three reasons why we should pray. Because we are to copy Jesus. Because it brings us joy and peace. And because it creates change. So let's take the first one. We are to copy Jesus. If we look at the life of Jesus, we see that he prayed a lot. He prayed with others, and there's Bible verses up there that you can read to show you. He prayed with others, which is Luke 9, for others, Matthew 19, and then on his own many times, Luke 6:12, 5:16. It was a fundamental part of how he approached each day, every decision, retreating faithfully to spend time with his Father. It was like his go-to thing when he had to make any decision or he had any thought. You know what? Let's pray. Clearly, prayer was important to Jesus. It was his lifeline that connected him to the Heavenly Father. It equipped him for the battles he was going to face. It kept alive the intimate relationship that sustained him. It revealed to him God's desires and direction for his life. C.S. Lewis, the author of the Chronicles of Narnia, said this of prayer: "I pray because I am helpless. I pray because the need flows out of me all the time. Waking, sleeping, it doesn't change God. It changes me." And as we pray, we will become more like Jesus, and we find that prayer changes us to be more like him. It brings us joy and peace, even in difficult times. John 16:24 says this: "Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Philippians 4, 6-7 says, do not be anxious about everything, about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. It's funny that talking to God helps. Whenever there's an issue, pray about it. Whenever there's an issue, I have an issue, I pray about it, and I seem to feel better about the issue. The issue may not be resolved or solved or finished, but it seems when we pray, something happens. We become more in tune with God and his plans, and casting your burdens unto him seems to give you peace. And not just spiritually either, physiologically, prayer also is good for us. A recent study found that prayer causes physical aspects of a person to change. Did you know when you pray, when a person prays, it lowers cortisol levels. Cortisol is a thing that helps you take in too much sugar. So it's linked with diabetes, and it can help you with memory. Cortisol helps you with your memory. It also improves oxygen utilization. When you pray, apparently your oxygen level, you're able to use oxygen better, which is good, seeing that's what we rely on. And numerous other psychological benefits. Now, doesn't that sound like God? The very thing we can do which draws us closer to him makes us physically better. And the third point, it changes situations. Prayer really does work. Maybe not in the way we want or expect, but it does work. Matthew 7:7-11 says this, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Sometimes we forget that prayer is a two-way street. We can spend so long praying to God, asking him for various things, asking him to step into a situation, that situation, but often we forget to listen for the answer. The better Becky and I actually get at listening to each other, the more we begin to understand each other, and therefore our relationship deepens. So when you're praying, give time to listen to God. He will answer your prayers, maybe not in the way you want, but he will answer. Maybe not in the time frame you want, but he will answer. And also remember that yes, no, and wait are also all answers. The second way we can learn from the sons of Korah about deepening our relationship with God is praise. This psalm starts with a declaration of praise to God. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. The sons of Korah start by praising God on how great his house is. Did you know the command, praise the Lord, is one of the most common commands in the whole Bible? It actually appears roughly 250 times. Yet as common as praising the Lord is in the Bible, it's much misunderstood. To understand the concept of praising God, it's actually helpful to consider human praise. Imagine you wish to praise someone. I'm going to pick my dad because we've already spoken about him. I wanted to praise my dad. I wouldn't go up to him and go, praise dad. He'd look at me weirdly. Of course not. You wouldn't do that. However, if I wanted to praise my dad, I might say, dad, you're a man of love and compassion. He'd hate that, but I might say it. Or I might go, dad, I really appreciate the fact you've always taken time to listen to me. The command to praise the Lord is just that, a command to praise him. And we do that by saying praiseworthy things about him. We find this regularly in the Bible. Here's some examples. Praise the Lord, for his merciful goodness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. Praise is not a feeling. Praising God is a conscious activity. We praise him by thoughtfully extolling his goodness, his greatness, his majesty, his love, his grace, his mighty deeds on our behalf. When God commands us to praise him, what does he want? We know he's not after our empty lip service while our hearts wander off somewhere else. He's commanding us to look at him through what he's revealed to him about, revealed to us about himself, until we see some aspect of his glory that goes above all the rubbish things clamoring for our attention. Glory that produces an awe-filled joy that we can't help but express in praise. If you want to hear more on praise, Eilis Groves did a whole preach on singing a new song to the Lord last week in Bognor. Catch it. It was ground. I haven't heard a talk on praising and singing a new song like that, so I recommend listening to it. I haven't got time to go into the depth she did this morning. And then thirdly, the third thing the sons of Korah, we can learn from them. In verse 7, the sons of Korah speak about how the pilgrims go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. They are speaking a command given in Deuteronomy regarding the festival of the tabernacles. They are people who know the Bible inside out. And this deepens their relationship with God. And we can learn from their example. Why, mate, did you know that this is no ordinary book? It might look like it, but it is not. It is uniquely God's book. The Bible is God-breathed, God-inspired. Even though humans wrote the words, it was God who inspired and guided them. Why make plans to set about and go about the energy of reading the Bible? Well, to know and enjoy Jesus. Some people may say, I'm reading the Bible to renew my mind, or I want to jumpstart my faith, or I want guidance for my life. The Bible's God's instruction manual, and I need instructions on how to live. Those things can all be true and helpful to various degrees. But what I find the most helpful perspective to when trying to read the Bible is just wanting to know and enjoy Jesus. Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 8, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. The greatest value in all life and the greatest value in reading the Bible is knowing him. This is what Jesus prays for us in John 7, that we would know his Father and that we would know him. Now, I love rules. Anyone who's ever played a board game with me will tell you that. And I think Monica in the TV show Friends sums it up well by saying, rules are good. Rules help control the fun. But when I come to read the Bible, I'm not looking for rules, for a list of things to go and do. The Bible is for us, but it is not about us. It tells us again and again about the person and the work of Jesus. The way that God changes us is kind of counterintuitive. He doesn't change us by reading us a list of things we should do and then we have to go out and do them. No. The way he changes us is by profoundly and significantly is by connecting with our heart. When we come to the Bible looking for Jesus, wanting to know him and enjoy him, we are changed in the deepest of ways. By spending time with him, praising him, and enjoying him, we can enter into a deeper relationship with God. So, what is this psalm saying? This psalm is telling us that what the wicked Korah tried to seize is freely ours to enjoy through the death and resurrection of Jesus. It is telling us that what the sons of Korah were right not to grasp is something that we would be equally wrong not to grasp. It's telling us we can be filled with the Holy Spirit and dwell every minute of the day and night with the Lord, like the sons of Korah longed to. Sam, if you could come up. We must sing a better song about what is ours to enjoy. The sons of Korah bless those who make the short pilgrimage to the temple. So we must sing about the better lifestyle that is ours. The sons of Korah treasured one day in the courtyard of the temple more than 1,000 elsewhere. So we must not be too busy to spend large chunks of time enjoying and in knowing Jesus, the one who dwelt in the most holy place that we have access to. What a joyous truth that is. So we're going to carry on. We are going to praise God that we can enjoy his presence. The sons of Korah weren't like their father. And by grace, God's grace, we aren't like them either. Let's sing about our better covenant. And let's enjoy the intimate presence of the Lord, which they could only enjoy from afar. So let's stand up. If you're able to, let's stand. We're going to, as I said, go into time worship. Let's enjoy God's presence that they could only stand with their backs to as to stop people coming in. No, Jesus has broken that barrier so we can stand, not just peeping round the door. We can stand with our arms open in the presence of Jesus.